You know what I was saying downstairs about, well, at the beginning at least, about how, you know, when you're hearing the voice of Jesus, you should just forget everybody else's voice, you know, simultaneously. You really have to do that. I mean, when God says, hear Jesus, when he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well, please hear him. Along with that comes the implication of you're not hearing anybody else, you know. So you can't even act like God didn't tell you that even in just saying, hear him. You know, just the fact he didn't mention anybody else means that you don't got to hear anybody else, you know. So it's not necessarily all the time like, oh, do two things. Hear him and don't hear anybody else. It's just that when you're hearing him, just hear him. You know what I mean? Like, it's just like solely hear him. And yeah, God will speak to you. You know, God is going to speak to you things. And just so you know, we've been really, you know, hitting hard for like the past two, three, I don't know how long it's been, months, past while, about just the difference between reading the Bible and hearing the voice of God, and just how they're really such two different things. You know, the only things that are going to be real to you, and the only thing, let me say it this way. This is the way the Lord put it to me while I was on a drive recently. The only things that you believe today are the things that God spoke to you, okay? You don't believe anything today that God didn't deliberately make the decision to speak to you, okay? Now, when I say believe, I mean genuine belief. I mean faith. I mean spiritual perception. I don't mean belief like you could say wrong belief or something like that. I'm talking about spiritual, supernatural perception. You have revelation, like the Bible would call it. If you have revelation of something, it's because God chose to say that to you. And if he had chose not to say that to you, you would never know that. You could never know that. Just so you know, so you cannot believe beyond the voice of God. You cannot. You cannot believe anything beyond the voice of God. And that's what Romans 10:17 says. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So if faith comes from hearing God, and no, I don't believe when he says hearing, I know for sure. When he says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, that's not talking about hearing like an audio Bible or something like that. Oh, I'm hearing the word of God. Because again, as I've said in the past, the Bible says the word of God lasts forever. It says it stands forever. Even in Peter quotes the verse, I think it's from Isaiah. Yeah, it's from Isaiah. And it talks about how the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So the word of God can't be this, because Jesus will come back. I know I've said it before, but Jesus will come back, and he will make sure every single Bible in the entire earth is destroyed. And you may be like, well, that's sacrilegious. Well, first of all, I wouldn't get caught at any point in time calling Jesus sacrilegious. But unless you're talking about false religion or something like that, then maybe he's sacrilegious. But it's true. Every Bible will be destroyed. It will be burnt up. Why? Because that's made out of unrighteous things, things that are corrupt, and there will be none of that on the new earth. So before the time comes where the earth's recreated, first it's going to get melted down. Second Peter talks about it. I think it's 2 Peter 2 maybe. Talks about everything will be melted down with intense heat, it says, and all the earth will be dissolved. And then we look for new heavens and new earth and all that kind of stuff. But I say all that to make this point, that the word of God stands forever, okay? So if the word of God stands forever, that can't be the word of God, okay? Now, what scripture does is it testifies of the word of God. That's why what I just said, you can read a Bible and the Holy Spirit can teach you the gospel message out of it, because it testifies of the word of God, but the word of God is the message itself. It's what God's speaking to people. And as I just said before, you have never, ever, ever believed something because you read it out of the Bible. You never have. You've only believed what Jesus has spoken to you, and you picked up on it because you were just hearing him. He spoke to you, and that produced faith in you. Jesus is the source of our faith. He's the source. And when I say our faith, all I mean is the perception in our heart to see Jesus. Faith is just spiritual perception. It's having something in your mind that becomes real to you, and even though you've never seen it. That's what faith is. And that's never happened to you unless Jesus spoke to you. So when Jesus is speaking to you, you just make sure that you don't hear anybody else, because you don't want that negated. You just hear Jesus, just hear only Jesus. If a wrong thought comes into your mind, you know what you do? You just hear Jesus. Say, Jesus, I just hear you, Lord. I just put my heart to you. You don't have to deal with that wrong thought. And I know that in the past, you know, years ago, I used to teach that, and I just took a pause, and I just stopped teaching it for a while because I didn't know how to teach it. And but you don't have to deal with wrong thinking, okay? That's what the truth is for. And I could bring you to a verse right now, 2 Corinthians 10, and maybe we'll go there in a second. But if you notice in 2 Corinthians 10, if you actually see this passage correctly, it does not say that we deal with wrong thinking, all right? Jesus is our truth now. All right, Jesus became our truth now. You know, just Wednesday we were talking about how once you cross the Jordan, in other words, once you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, or another way to say it is once you're washed and cleansed by the Holy Spirit, once that happens, now Jesus can be your truth now. All right? Righteousness is the way and the gate into everything that we have as our inheritance. Righteousness is that. That's why Jesus had to do that first for you. The cross, the whole purpose of the cross is to make sure you're righteous so that you can receive the inheritance that he's always had for you. Part of our inheritance is truth, all right? And this is why we were explaining that it's only on the other side of the Jordan River. Once the people were washed and circumcised of their old self, once that happened, then Jesus could be the truth to them. So once we're washed, the truth is ours. Jesus becomes our truth. Jesus becomes our new way of thinking. He becomes the means by which we can see, all right? We're not that to ourselves. You'll never be that to yourself. You'll never be your own faith. You'll never be your own perception. Nothing wrong with talking about faith in Jesus, but to think that you come up with that on your own is not correct. Faith comes from hearing Jesus. So it's every man is set under the obligation before God to listen to his son. That's what every man's obligation is for. And what does that result in? The obedience of faith. Okay? So God has put every man under the obligation to hear Jesus. Every person in the whole world is hear him. God knows. I'm not saying you come up with your own faith and come up with your own, you know, your own revelation and just come up with your own slant on things. I'm not asking you to do that. Faith is obedience, and people might say, but I can't believe for myself. And God, I didn't say you can believe for yourself, but faith is obedience, and how do you do that? You listen to my son. That's what God told his disciples. This is my beloved son. I'm pleased with him. You need to hear him. He's going to make sure that you come to a point of faith. If you follow in your heart, you follow his direction. If you follow, and by follow his direction, obviously, I'm not talking about your life. You follow the way that he leads your heart. You understand? You don't just go on your own course. Because I feel sometimes that we just do that. We just get on our own course. We think like God just wants us to, well, I got to be meditating on something, so let me just grab something. Don't follow your own course. Go in with the direction. Follow the direction that God's pulling your heart in. Because he's the one speaking to you. He started being your truth the day you got saved, the day you crossed the Jordan. He started being your truth. So make sure you understand that Jesus is that truth to you. He's going to speak to you, and that's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing and hearing Jesus. When you hear Jesus, when you hear God speaking his word to you, that's how faith. Faith is like all the truth, all the things that you never knew becoming alive in your mind. That's how things, when things become alive in your mind, when things become real to you in your mind, because trust me, there are a lot of Christians that they hear things repeated over and over and over again to them, but it's not real to them. It's not a reality. Things become real to you when Jesus speaks it. You ever had a moment in time where you were like it's real? That reality is because he spoke it. That's the word of God. You could read that same verse in the Bible over and over and over again, but the Bible's dead. You understand that? The Bible is dead. And I hope you understand that. And I'm not making that up. I didn't make that up. John 5 says, you think, is you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. The Bible is not eternal. The Bible cannot give you life. It said that. You think you have eternal life in them, but it's actually these that are testifying of me, and you're not willing to come to me, Jesus said, that you might have life. That Bible, that whole stack of Bible is dead. The Bible is not going to give you revelation. The reason why God wrote those things down is because he wrote them down for a standard for us, that this is the testimony of Christ, and the Holy Spirit will teach you scripture. But nevertheless, it's the voice of God that makes things real in your mind. If you're ever at a point where you, because sometimes you just get this wrong thinking that comes into your mind and you're like, you don't know how to unravel that. You know, sometimes, you could just get a worry all of a sudden or a fear all of a sudden. And I'm not saying you got to live in fear, but I'm just saying you could get a fear, you could get a worry, you could get into some kind of panic or something like that. Oh my gosh, what about this? What about that? And then make yourself more panicky trying to unravel that wrong thinking in your mind, but you don't even know the way out. And I know I'm not the only one that's ever had a wrong thought in their mind, and they don't even know how to reconcile, you know, their thinking back to what's right. They don't even know how to pull their thinking back, like, what should I think about that? You don't even know what to think about that, but guess what? The awesome thing about Jesus is that you no longer have to know what to think about that wrong thought, because you're not thinking for yourself anymore. You're hearing somebody else, and he's like feeding you what to think. You know, you ever heard... we've mentioned it here But you ever heard somebody vent like their even concern or some kind of unbelief about, oh, here on this earth, though, we'll never know all things. We'll never know everything here on this earth. You know, I've talked to people before, and I've talked to them about receiving from God, and they just basically are saying to me, I can't receive from God. Or they're giving themselves an excuse or something, a way out, why you would want one, I don't know. As, oh, no, I can't receive that from God because, you know, we don't know. We only know in part. We'll never know all things. We're never going to, you know, be able to see everything that's ours in Christ until, you know, one day. So almost like I can't receive that because we lack knowledge here. You know what the security for us is? It's not, because is it true or is it not true that the Bible says that now we know in part and then we'll see him face to face? And that's not talking about heaven. That's talking about when Jesus comes back. It's not accurate to say, oh, when we get to heaven, if someone dies and goes to heaven, they see him face to face. And there are reasons for that. Okay? But that's not, and I can explain it to you. Write that down. If you have a question for that after service, even after I'm done, when I say, you guys want to stay back, raise your hand and say, oh, what about that face-to-face thing? And I'll answer it if you want the answer to that. But is it true or is it not true? The Bible says now we see in part, but then we'll basically know in full. Is that true? Yes. Is it true that our physical minds right now know in part? They only know partial. Yes, that's very true. But you know what, though? Here's what's awesome about this. You are listening to someone who knows in full. That's some security. Because if you're thinking for yourself and you know in part, that's worrisome. Now, if you're listening to somebody who knows everything, watch this. Sorry for those in the recording. I'll explain what I'm doing afterwards. Watch this. If I don't know in full and I just know in part, we get this like, how will I know then if I only know in part? We get this like wandering mentality, like as if we're aimless or something like that. Well, we only know in part, so we just must be aimless fools walking around this earth until Jesus comes back, right? Well, watch this. Can you always be on track? Can you be on track all the way through this life until Jesus comes back? Thinking the right thing at the right time. Can you? Yes. But we only know in part, but that doesn't matter right now. You know why? You're listening to someone who knows in full. So watch this. I'm thinking this, right? Now, I may not know everything about all this out here, right? I may not know how to handle all this other stuff in life. I may not know how to handle this or that or whatever, right? Because why? Right now, we know in part. And is it true? Sure. But watch. You see, before I even take my next step into tomorrow, Jesus knows what I got to think tomorrow. He knows what I got to think in that situation. He knows what I got to think in the next situation, and the next situation, and the next situation, and the next situation, all the way until he comes back. He knows all the situations I'll ever go through, and he knows what I need to be able to think in all those situations to receive properly in all those situations. So I may not know everything, but I'm listening to someone who knows everything. And if before I even take that step into that next situation, he's going to be someone who knows the next situation and what I need to hear is speaking to me. So I'm secure then, you see? We're not fools as Christians walking around just because you know in part. You can be on track all the time. Why? Because you're listening to someone who knows the track. He knows what's going on, and he knows every, you know, as Miss Susan had said to me a while ago, he knows every Jesus perspective on every situation. He knows it in his mind, and he's the one speaking to you. So if you're thinking for yourself, then yeah, maybe you feel a little aimless right now. You're not aimless. Because you're a Christian, you have a shepherd now. But you may feel that way if you're trying to think for yourself. But if you will drop your own thinking and say, nope, I'm not doing it anymore. Why shouldn't we think for ourselves anymore? Your thinking stinks. Okay? That's what it is. If, like anything else about the flesh, it stinks. It's bad. It's horrible. Stinks sounds like too shy, modest word for what the flesh is like. Certain words just don't do it. You just don't like, nah, just some don't put the right spin on it. It's filthy. It's garbage. It's not doing anything for you. It's not going to profit you at all. And that's your flesh in the sense of your body and all that it can do and its cravings and its desires. Yeah, of course, it can't do nothing for God or anybody else. You know, it just stinks. But your mind, your thinking stinks too. So then what should we do? Should we just not think? It's not going to work. You're always going to be thinking about something. So what do you do? Where are we left with? Hear him then. And he's going to be... You know what I'm saying? Like, he's like this. Just see him like this. He's inside of you, obviously, but just for sake of example, he's like this. You're walking, and he's feeding you all these thoughts, and you can just hear him the whole while, and you're going to be, like, always on the right track. Why? Because you know everything? No, because he knows everything, and you're going to listen to him. until the last day, just so you know, and all the way up until the last moment, just before Jesus comes back, he'll be feeding you that knowledge if you'll hear him. Just listen to him. My sheep hear my voice. It didn't say my sheep hear my Bible. And again, Jesus, if you're hearing stuff that's outside of Scripture, then you're wrong. Because that is the testimony of Jesus. It testifies of Christ. It's the standard. But that's not where you're getting your revelation from. That's, the Bible's not speaking to you. Jesus is speaking to you. The Bible doesn't know everything. Jesus does. So he's inside of you. He's feeding you this thinking until the very, very last day where he does his like last final shepherding and brings your mind all the way. But you see what I'm saying, though? Even now, though, people use this stupid excuse about we only know in part, but I'm listening to someone who knows in full. So that's why I can be on the right track. At every moment of every day, I can be on track. You can be on track. You can. Your mind can be thinking what it should be thinking. If you hear him, he's the one that's going to lead you and keep you on the right track, okay? So if you go to 2 Corinthians 10, if you just jump down, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, just so you know, that just stuff I just said, just chew on that, just because that's really, really important stuff. It'll give you a real security. You know what I'm saying? Because then even in our thinking, we can be leaning on Jesus and not leaning onto our own understanding. Even in our thinking, we can put no confidence in the flesh. Even in our thinking, we can realize that we've been circumcised and we trust him. We trust the Holy Spirit now. Just like anything else we've taught in the past, we trust the Holy Spirit for. Well, in regards to the truth above all things, we should be trusting the Holy Spirit to just hear him. All right, but watch this. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, when he says we walk in the flesh, he's not saying that we walk by the flesh. He's saying we walk in a flesh. Obviously, that makes sense, right? Your spirit is inside of a flesh, but you're not of the flesh. Verse 4 says, or sorry, verse 3, we do not war according to the flesh. So there is a war that is going on. There is a current battle that Jesus is fighting right now, okay? To make sure that his truth gets out. And he's currently tearing down deception. He's destroying those mentalities to try and get his truth into the hearts of people so people can realize what he already did for them. Okay? So Jesus already did the work at the cross. It's all finished. Everything that had to be done was done in one single day. One day. God did everything for all eternity on one day. That's awesome. Creation. People think creation is impressive. Oh, he only took 6 days to, I know seven, but he only did it for six. 6 days to create things. In one day, in one moment, with Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Woof, for all eternity, even in the past, that'll boggle your mind. He paid for the past, and then he paid for the future. All sin for all time, in one person, on one day, in one death, done. It is finished. That's impressive. The cross is way more impressive than creation is. Right? People get all hung up on creation. Creation is not the point. Jesus, what he did at the cross is the point. Then that's already done. So that's done. What God is doing, he's not waging any war against the devil. God's not waging war against the devil. Judgment's already been passed on the devil. He's just on death row right now. He's just waiting until his time comes. And God's only sparing him right now for the sake of all his children. In other words, for the sake of the devil's children. So the devil's children don't get thrown into the lake of fire right now. He's sparing the devil for right now. But what he did was he disarmed the devil already. So the devil may not be thrown into the lake of fire yet, but the devil's already disarmed. So he defeated the devil without destroying him. Because if he destroyed the devil, he'd have to destroy everybody else too. And I'm not teaching on that right now, but it's true. And so what he did was he disarmed and defeated the devil. And every war that needed to be waged on the devil, you could say, is already done. So Jesus is not waging war on the devil. This is not a war against sin. It's not a war against ungodliness in this world. It's not a war against all the, in quotes, the way we say it today, all the dark things of the world today. It's not what it is, okay? He's waging war on true darkness, which is merely what? Wrong doctrine that blinds people, okay? Jesus already did everything. He's just waging war against wrong doctrine that would keep people from knowing what he already did. Period, okay? Jesus, or rather the Bible said that God is the Savior of the world. Jesus already did everything. God already saved everybody. What holds people back, and this is applicable to Christians and non-believers, what holds people back in general is the fact is not seeing what Jesus did. God is just trying to show people what Jesus already did. Right? He already did it. He just wants everybody to see it. And for us, he's renewing our mind with the truth on the inside of us to do just that. Let's keep going. 2 Corinthians 10, verse... Let's start with verse 3 again. We do not war according to the flesh. So there is a war, but it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So we have weapons, it says. There are weapons. but they're not carnal. They're not physical weapons. They're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, if you look at this, when he says strongholds, people can use this verse in a lot of different ways. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the weapons of our warfare, they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. People, honestly, and this is a pretty common thing. You would come into a church and they would be like, oh, you know what? If you have addictions today, if you have strongholds in your life, you come to the front right now. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty for pulling down strongholds, you know? And they'll be even talking to Christians too in the mix. If you got strongholds in your life, you know, God will tear down every stronghold in your life. Father, we rebuke every stronghold in here. We rebuke, and that's fine to say, to rebuke strongholds in an unbeliever. But they'll even say that about Christians. We rebuke the strongholds, and they might even think this verse is talking, when it says strongholds, they might think it's talking about like addictions and vices. A Christian doesn't have any vices, though. That's not the stronghold. The word stronghold here, it's just a weird translation, maybe. But the word stronghold is talking about a fortress, okay? A fortress. Like a, not a stronghold like a vice, a stronghold like what you would call like, okay, if you have a walled city, right, and you run to that city for refuge, you might say you ran into the stronghold, okay? A stronghold would mean like a fortification that was built up, okay? That's the kind of stronghold. It's talking about like a building that was erected. Stronghold. That's the kind of stronghold he's talking about. He's not talking about a vice or an addiction there. That's not what he's talking about. And you see the context as he goes on. Because, I'm going to read King James from here on out. All right? And I'm going to switch over to King James because King James says it better in this passage. So it says, mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds. And then he explains in the next verse what these strongholds are. All right? What are these strongholds that God is casting down with these weapons? These weapons are pulling down these strongholds. What are these strongholds? So pay attention to verse 5. It'll tell you what these strongholds are. Casting down imaginations. New King James says arguments, which isn't really a good translation. But casting down what? Imaginations. Imaginations is talking about something that goes on in your mind. Actually, the word means like a reasoning. Reasonings. You know how like you can reason something out. Try to find an answer for it. All these ungodly reasonings. Imaginations. Things that go through people's minds. What does God want to cast down? He wants to cast down imaginations, wrong kinds of reasoning. And what else? And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So he's talking about, what are you talking about here? Wrong knowledge that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of God. So far, what do we got? Imaginations. And then what's the other thing? Not different kinds of knowledges. Knowledges that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And bring it into captivity. Look at right here. Bring into captivity what? Every thought. Every thought. So what do you got so far? Imaginations, knowledges that would obviously exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Imaginations, knowledge, and every thought. So obviously, what kind of strongholds is he talking about here? He's talking about vices and addictions. He's talking about drug addictions here. What is he talking about? Strongholds, like I said, that means fortresses. But what he's calling fortresses here are just that. Imaginations, different kinds of thinking. He names it. Imaginations, knowledge, every thought, different kinds of thinking here that block people's sight, they are called fortresses. Now, I'm not giving you a definition of the word fortress right now, but I will say in this context, the word fortress is speaking about thinking. Okay? Really important. The word fortress or stronghold, as it says here, again, the word stronghold is just another word for fortress. And it says, it's calling these fortresses, it's saying that fortresses are just imaginations. Fortresses are just ways of thinking. They're just wrong knowledge. Wrong knowledge, wrong thinking, wrong reasonings, and imaginations. These are these fortresses that God's waging war against on the earth today. So we think it's a lot bigger deal than that. It's not a big deal. Honestly, the war that God's waging, it's a big deal in and of itself. In other words, let me describe it this way. Jesus already did everything, so it's not like God's waging a war so we can get a victory or something like that. Sometimes when we talk about this war that God's waging, we talk about, like, there's a song, I won't mention the artist, but there's a song, and he says something about how, like there's a war going on, and he says, and surely, and he talks about it right at first, but then, because he talks about truth and this war that we're in, and then he says, surely God will deliver us. But no. The war that's going on is not for deliverance. It's not that kind of war. And sometimes people say, oh, you wage, this is, people will say this, just so you know, this is common knowledge in the church today. People say, you take out the sword of the spirit and you cast it, you know, you cast out sickness and you cast out demons. And no, that's the sword of the spirit, the armor. Look, all these things are not for rebuking demons. And just so you know, you have authority to speak to demons in the lives of people who are not saved. But this war that's going on here, these fortresses that he's saying that God's casting down and that he's bringing into captivity, this is talking about thoughts, imaginations, and wrong kinds of knowledge. And so if you hear someone talking about a war that's going on, it's not a war for deliverance. It's not a war that God's fighting. You know, people say, the battle is the Lord's. Okay, here's another example. You're going through sickness. You're going through some kind of hard time in your life. And people say, no, give the battle to the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. No, that's not the battle. Jesus already won that one. You know what I'm saying? It's not in context to say, if you're sick, give it to the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. That's not a battle anymore. Jesus already won that one. So you can just say, thank you, Jesus. Yippee, Jesus won that. Jesus already won the healing battle. You should be healed in your life. You know that? You can live healed. By the stripes of Jesus' back, there is nothing that holds a person back from living a life healthy, from living a life of prosperity. And that just, I'm not talking about money. Okay, I hesitate to say that word sometimes because people think I'm talking about money. God hasn't given you money, like we just said downstairs, right? It just results in that. But no, prosperity is talking about fruitfulness in your life. That's talking about advancing in life, and that's talking about things of that nature. And these things, you can live that way. But these are not, that's not what the battle's for. Jesus already made sure that was done at the cross. Your health, your well-being, your prospering, and all that kind of stuff, that already was done. So if you feel sickness in your body, just let me just clarify something. You don't have to, in quotes, give the battle to the Lord, because he won't take it. He already did it. If you say, Lord, I just give you this battle, he'll be like, I won't take it. And you'd be like, why, Lord? Why don't you take this battle from me? Because he already took it away from you. Jesus already took stripes on his back and had his body broken. That's why he broke bread at the Last Supper. That bread is like his body, for reasons I'm not saying right now, but the bread is like his body, it's symbolic, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. Your healing is already done. You can live healed. Every believer can be healed, okay? And I don't mean healed like you got to get sick and then get healed, and get sick and get healed. You can just be healed. You can just be healthy. And if you feel symptoms coming on, you don't have to be even scared of it. You know why? You can say, thank you, Jesus, that you already did that. Okay? You don't have to be scared of it. The only time you're ever scared of sickness when you feel symptoms is when you think that it's a battle. You do not, I'm telling you what, you should not be fighting sickness. You should not be fighting demons. People say stupid things like this. We had people come to this church a while ago, and we went out to lunch somewhere or some outing somewhere, and we said, oh, where's so-and-so? And they said, he's at home doing spiritual warfare. Why? Why? But that's common. Like, we laughing here, but it's common. He's at home probably rebuking stuff, and I'm telling you what, I've been there before, so I'm not condemning anybody, but I still say it's stupid, though, because it's stupid. I don't condemn the person, but that mentality is just dumb. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus already disarmed every principality and every power. He already disarmed them. Through the forgiveness of sins, by the blood of Jesus, you've already been redeemed from all of these things, okay? So there is no battle with sickness. There is no battle with poverty. There is no battle with any lack in your life. This not no battle. You don't have to give it to the Lord, and you don't have to take it yourself. It's already been won, and Jesus already came and went and prospered in that thing for which God sent him. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank God for the fact that it's already done, and you don't have to be scared of it. You see something, you see how, like some kind of lack, you don't have to be scared of it because Jesus already fought that, and I thank you, Jesus, that you already gave me grace to provide for that area. It's finished, it's done, and I'm full of who you are. And you know what? And you just go to believing those things, and you can expect fruitfulness in that area. But the battle he's talking about here is not a battle for deliverance. Just so you know, this battle, there's no actual like outcome to this battle. I know that may sound weird, and I'll explain myself in a second, but this is not like a battle that has a victory to it. And you're like, well then, what are you talking about? Like, don't battles always have victories at the end? Not this one. Because this isn't a battle against necessarily a problem in and of itself. And I'll explain myself what I mean. This battle doesn't have a victory at the end that he's talking about. There are battles in the Bible that the Bible talks about that Jesus now leads us in victory over. But this battle he's talking about here is not a battle that ends in a victory. It doesn't end in your deliverance. It doesn't end in your prospering. It doesn't end in your safety. this battle will not end in your salvation. You may be like, well, that stinks. No, it doesn't stink, because the salvation already came. Now, I know this. I know normally when we think battle, we think, oh, you battle, and at the end, when you get done with the battle, you're going to be safe. We think, when you get done with this battle, man, we're going to be protected now. We're going to have security after we fought everything. Normally, after a battle, there's a prosperity that comes. Now we can spoil our enemies. Actually, the salvation, the protection, the security, the spoiling of our enemies, and all the disarming of our enemies came before this battle. You may be like, what? Why would you fight a battle if the enemies were already spoiled beforehand? Because we're not fighting to spoil our enemies. We're not fighting for salvation. We're not fighting to be safe or protected or for security. You're not fighting for prosperity. You're not fighting for any of these things. This fight is God pulling down all that garbage in your head so that you can see what's already done. You see, imagine this. Let me put it to you this way. Let's just say you go out to a battlefield, right? And you have an army in front of you that is way too strong for you. It's just you against an army. And this battle, you're going against up against people that are way too big for you. And you look at them and they're way too strong for you. So Jesus comes into that battle and he kills every single one of your enemies. Okay? Let's just say. You would say, well, there's no more battle. There's no more battle then if the enemy's already defeated. Wouldn't you say that? Right? You would say there's no more battle then. Well, there would be a battle if, say, he came and defeated all of these people and you didn't know it. Let me continue with my story, with my analogy. So you're there, you got this army, but then Jesus comes and defeats the army for you. Bam, you would think, no more battle. No, there would be a battle if, for instance, you didn't believe it. Let's just say he defeats him and you're like, no, I gotta fight. We gotta fight this, you know, the devil, the this, the sickness, the that, we gotta fight. If Jesus was like, no, you don't have to do that. And he was in a war with your mind saying, listen, no, I already did it. No, I gotta defeat. And he was pulling you aside. No, I already did it. Listen. That would be a battle, wouldn't it? That's not a battle to defeat the enemy. It's a battle to show you it's done already. You see, that's the battle that Jesus is fighting in the hearts of people today. He's trying to get people to realize what he already did, because the devil doesn't want them to see that. The devil already disarmed, mind you. But he, with his voice, he just doesn't want people. That's why he spreads wrong doctrine in this world. He doesn't want people to see that it's already done. So this is not, I hope that analogy kind of helped you a little bit, because that is what he's doing. The enemy's already done and defeated, and they're gone, especially because we've been redeemed from them. Jesus at the cross shed his blood to redeem us from all things of this present evil age. It's finished. But the battle now is that we as believers have come to that realization that Jesus did defeat them, that Jesus defeated all things for us. He conquered all things for us. We have come to that realization, but there's a process that we need to be learning, though, because we don't know everything. We do not realize every inch of what Jesus did. So what we're doing is we're saying, Jesus, watch this. Keep that analogy in your mind. Army, that field is just covered in blood. Jesus came and he wiped out your enemies. But you're saying, Lord, I know that you defeated them, Lord, but I just, you know what? There's a thought in my mind right now that it's bothering me. It's a thought about maybe this might happen to me, or maybe this would happen to me. Or maybe that would happen to me. A thought that almost makes me feel like I'm not safe. A thought that almost makes me feel like this is not defeated. A thought that makes me feel, or things that I see that makes me think this way. Jesus, I'm going to rather hear you. What do you say about it? And Jesus will come in there and destroy that wrong thinking that's trying to get you to believe like it's not already done. That's what Jesus is doing. You see, there's no is there any victory to that battle? No, the victory's already happened, right? There's no victory to the battle that this is talking about here. If you hear pastors talking about victory, they better be talking past tense. Because if they're talking about the good fight of faith has no victory to it. The victory happened before the good fight of faith happens. This good fight of faith is just Jesus conquering these things in our hearts so that we are sure to see the victory already happened. Oh my gosh. And that's what the battle is all about. What's he doing? Casting down what? What are these fortresses? These big things that people think are so huge? It's just imaginations, wrong knowledge, and every thought. This is what Jesus is doing for us. If we will allow him to, if we will hear him, stop trying to be our own shepherd and say, Jesus, you know, I'm done with this, really. This whole thinking for myself thing, it's just not getting anywhere. I'm going to hear you, Lord. I'm going to start trusting you instead. I'm going to start trusting you instead that you're going to speak to me, Lord, because you qualified me for it. We just talked about that last service, right? You already qualified me for it, washed me for it. If I'm washed and cleansed, like you said, if I'm really washed, that means the truth's really mine. And if the truth's really mine because I'm washed, then I'm just going to hear you then. If you're washed, you can hear God. If you're not washed, you can't hear God. It's the way it is. Get last message to get that. If you're washed, you can hear God. It's not hit and miss. It's a matter of whether you're washed or not. It's not a matter of what God decides when he wakes up this morning. It's a matter of whether you're washed or if you're not washed. If you're born again and washed, you can see the kingdom of God. If you're not washed, you can't see the kingdom of God, like Nicodemus. So you can hear from God. So this is why, you know, if you've got the privilege, if Jesus already gave you the right, the power to have what you have, and like it says in John 1, so let's go for it then. I know, is it going to take a process for you to get used to that?
Yep.
That's what renewing your mind is. It's just a process. You have to get used to that, though. You get used to the fact that you don't have to think for yourself anymore. You can get used to the fact that you got a teacher now. Is it by default that you know you have a teacher? No, because you've lived life in the past, most of your life probably, for some of us, thinking you didn't have one. So does it take time for the Lord to get that through to you that you have a teacher now? Yeah, because you're not used to it and you can't see him with your eyes. So you have to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to go by what you've spoken to me, but by what your word says. If you wash me, if I cross the Jordan, then you know what? I got the captain to lead me in. And you say, Lord, I'm going to believe that. They know what happens. Know what the captain does. What do we say? Because I'm going to mesh these things together probably. We'll see. What do we say on Wednesday? The people got washed in the Jordan. Now, obviously, everybody knows here, right? The Jordan River is only a symbol. They weren't really baptized that day. They crossed this Jordan River. Right after they crossed the Jordan River, they would get circumcised. Because that's what happens. Circumcision is just a picture of us being cleansed of sin. All right? Not going to go into it. That's what it's a picture of. So what happened? They crossed the Jordan River and they got circumcised immediately. You see, that's how we were circumcised. We received the Holy Spirit, that Jordan River. The Jordan River is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Came, washed us, and cleansed us of sin. Circumcised us. Well, what did the people do? They crossed the Jordan River and they got circumcised. What's that a picture of? They crossed the Jordan River, they got circumcised? Is a picture of how we are baptized in the real river, the Holy Spirit? So that's what that's a symbol of so far. The people were just cleansed of sin. And you may be like, okay, where are you going with this? We're going to tie it with 2 Corinthians 10. The people were just cleansed of sin. And when the people were cleansed of sin, symbolically, they were circumcised. Next chapter, this is what we read on Wednesday. Jesus appears to Joshua with the sword drawn. All right? That sword is a picture of the word of God. If you were to keep reading, it refers to the sword, in quotes, as the mouth of the sword or the word of the sword in Hebrew. Your Bible might say the edge of the sword, but the word edge means mouth or word. Okay? So just let you know. It can be used for a sword, but the word doesn't mean edge. It means mouth. So, just throwing that out there. But this sword is evidently the word of God. So, what did we say on Wednesday? It makes sense. Jesus even told Nicodemus that you got to be washed first. And once you're washed and born again, then you can see the kingdom of God. Truth is yours now once you cross the Jordan River. Well, that's what the people did. The people crossed the Jordan River and truth became theirs. Now, watch this though. Do you guys know, what did I just say? Right after Jesus pulled that sword on Joshua, what did Joshua say to this man? Okay, stay with me right this. I'm going to close the symbolism up and I'm going to explain it. All right? Just stay with me here. In Joshua, I just want to bring you here. Chapter 5, just to bring you all the way to the end. So Joshua and the people just got like baptized in the Holy Spirit and they just got cleansed of sin symbolically. Then he sees this man with the sword right after being washed. And what does he say to this man with the sword? There's much more I can go over with this chapter. I'm just trying to make it plain. What did he say? Look at that. What's highlighted right there in Joshua 5:14. Joshua says to the man with the sword. Joshua says to the man with the sword. What does my Lord say to his servant? Now, like I said, there is much more I could go over with this. But verse 14, Joshua now clean. Joshua now circumcised. You understand where I'm coming from, right? That symbolic cleansing. Once cleansed, he says, he sees the man with the sword. That man with the sword can't approach anyone unless they're first baptized. They're baptized, he sees the man with the sword, which is a picture of Jesus with the truth, the word of God. Joshua says, what does my Lord say to his servant? And let's keep reading. Then it says, then the commander of the Lord's army, that's Jesus, said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So remember, Joshua said, what does my Lord say to his servant? He said, take your sandal off. Let's keep going right into chapter 6. Now it says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Let's go over just the next verse though. And the Lord said to Joshua, now this is the same, because I didn't know this for a while, but you can see the correlation. There's a chapter division there, but it said the Lord said to Joshua, I believe this is the commander of the Lord's armies that he just mentioned. And the Lord said to Joshua, it's still the same guy talking to Joshua. And the Lord said to Joshua, the commander of the Lord's army says, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Now watch this. Just stay with me here. When Joshua, who's now cleansed, now he can hear God now, right? Because we're clean now, right? We can hear God now. Now that he can hear God, he fixes his eyes on Jesus. And Jesus comes to him with his sword. And Joshua says, what do you say to me? I'm just listening to you. Now, because Joshua's clean now, Joshua can hear from Jesus now. Because he's clean. He had to be cleansed first. But now that Joshua's clean, Joshua looks at Jesus. And Joshua can confidently say to Jesus, what does my Lord speak now? Now that I'm qualified to know the truth, what does my Lord speak? And Jesus, with his sword, says in verse 2, see. What's the sword for? See. And what's Jesus trying to get us to see when you listen to him? See, I have given Jericho. Now, I'm not going to go into what's Jericho and all this stuff, but that's talking about your inheritance, just so you know. Check this out. Now that we're clean, you're qualified to hear Jesus. You're qualified to hear Jesus now that you're clean. If you'll just sit down, shut up, and set your focus on Jesus. Stop boggling your mind with how to get rid of wrong thinking and what to think and all this stuff. Just focus on Jesus and say, speak, Lord, what your servant hears. Just like Samuel. What does my Lord say to his servant? Jesus is going to come at you with a sword from on the inside of you, his word, in other words. And what does he do with his sword? What does Jesus on the inside of you, the commander, the captain, what does he do with his sword? He comes up into your mind and says, see. He brings his word into your mind so you can what? See. When Joshua asked Jesus to speak to him, Jesus said, see. And what's Jesus trying to get you to see? I have given Jericho into your hand. You see what God's trying to teach you? I've already given it to you. What's the battle for now? He's trying to pull down walls and vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what Jesus is trying to do with his weapon. Jesus is trying to do this with his weapon. If you'll hear him, he'll take that sword to your mind and it'll start pulling down other garbage that's hindering your mind from seeing, I have already given it to you. You see that? Wrong thinking is thinking as if you didn't have something, or feeling the insecurity of not having some kind of protection or security or safety or provision that he already gave you. And I'm saying, like, how dare, that's an ugly thing for someone to try to help you along in forgetting that God already gave you something and already made you something through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's an ugly thing to do. And trust me, the devil's getting what's coming to him. Trust me. He's getting what's coming to him. And that's what the Bible says. He trembles. When devils hear about God, they tremble. They're scared because you promote enough of that garbage in the world, he will get what's coming to him. He will. And like I said, I already told you the reason before why it's in the future, why he's going to get destroyed in the future. But he will get everything that's coming to him. And you know what? You shouldn't think that's mean. You know why? That's called justice. Justice should satisfy the heart of a Christian. Justice is good. Always good. Because why? He's trying to propagate things, raise things up in people's minds so that people don't see that God has already given. See, do you understand? Let me kind of back up a little bit. Do you see what you've been cleansed for, what you've been washed for? You've been cleansed for the truth. The truth's now yours. Now you have the right to say, Jesus, what do you speak to me? And when you ask Jesus, what do you speak to your servant? Jesus will, with his word. What did Jesus do to Joshua? Jesus came to Joshua with the sword. He said, see. And what came down right after that? Walls. Fortifications came down. Fortresses came successfully down so that the people could take advantage of their inheritance. Fortresses were successfully pulled down. Now, what do you think those fortresses are symbolic of? I wonder what. We just read fortresses, strongholds, which is what, you know, or you could even say walls. The walls of Jericho, the fortresses, the fortifications of Jericho were pulled down. 2 Corinthians 10 says that that's exactly what God does. He what? He pulls down Fortresses. What are fortresses? Well, he said, well, wrong knowledge, wrong thinking, vain imaginations. That means worthless reasonings. Now that you're a Christian, these things are not yours anymore. Any wrong thought is not of you or from you. What I'm saying is that if you get a wrong thought in your mind, you know what? Jesus will pull that down if you do what I'm about to say in a second. But that is not of you anymore, is what I mean. Because why? Because we're righteous now, washed. The only thing we're of is the truth now. Because we're righteous for it. So let's go through this again. That he's washed. Because he's washed and cleansed of sin and circumcised, Jesus comes to him and says, I'm your truth now, Joshua. Look at my sword. This is yours now. This weapon is for you now. This truth, my word, is yours now. So Joshua takes advantage of the fact that he's cleansed now and baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm obviously always symbolic here. He takes advantage of the fact that he's baptized in the Holy Spirit and says, Lord, if the truth is mine, if I don't have to think for myself anymore, Lord, what? If this truth is, your truth is mine, what does my Lord speak to his servant? Then, last two things, ready? Verse 2, Jesus, with his sword drawn, says, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. But he's already given Jericho into Joshua's hand. He just wants Joshua to see it. You see? That's the case with us. So Jesus takes his sword because Joshua already has possession of Jericho. Joshua already has an inheritance. But Jesus just wants Joshua to see it. What does Jesus do? He takes the sword to Joshua's heart, you could say, and pulls down fortifications so that Joshua can see. This is what Jesus does for us. He is the one that pulls down wrong thinking, vain imaginations, and everything that would block your eyes from seeing the inheritance you already have. So, Lord, if I can see clearly because I'm washed, if you're able to give my heart sight, if you're able to speak to me now the truth and share truth with me like a friend, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then I'm listening, Lord. I trust you, Lord, that you're the only one that's able to speak to me, and I'm qualified for it. Jesus will speak to you if you'll hear him. And the walls, in other words, what? Vain imaginations and wrong thinking that try to come at your mind, Jesus, instead of it exalting itself in your mind, Jesus will pull those things down. And you won't find yourself with wrong thinking. You'll find yourself with wrong thinking being pulled down and with right thinking being promoted in your heart. And you'll walk in the truth that's yours. But let me just point something out. Did those walls, wrong thinking, right? That's what it is. Did that wrong thinking get pulled down by Joshua? Did Joshua go up with something of himself and pull those walls down? No. If you go back one chapter, and I'll probably end with this verse. What does it actually say? I want to point out this in Joshua 5. Who had the sword? Jesus had the sword. Okay. So Jesus had the sword. Whose weapon, whose armor was it? Armor of who? Armor of God, right? So it's God. Jesus is who the Father is, right? The armor of God. Whose sword was it? It was Jesus' sword. All right. So who has the sword? Jesus has the sword. Okay. So that means Jesus has the word that is capable of pulling down fortresses, right? We just read in 2 Corinthians 10 that there are these weapons. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down fortresses. And then all of a sudden you see here that Jesus pulls out a sword and then fortresses come down. Pretty cool, right? So who's got the sword? Jesus got the sword. Who had the basin of water with the disciples? Jesus had the basin of water, right? So just let's put all this together. Who's got the sword? Jesus got the sword. What is Joshua? What's his reaction? Well, Joshua just got washed. He's qualified for the truth, but who's the only one that can give him the truth? Jesus. He's qualified for it. He's washed for it now, but Joshua ain't going to do a thing on his own. Just so you know, there ain't going to be one stone fall off that wall with Joshua not listening. Can I just tell you? If you want to enter your inheritance, you ain't going to do it without listening to Jesus. You have no option. Like Peter said, where would we go? You're the only one that has the words that can lead us into eternal life. You're the only one, Jesus. You don't grab your inheritance from Jesus. You don't take your inheritance. It's true. It's yours on the inside of you. But you ain't going to do a lick of rebuking or a lick of confessing and all this kind of stuff and try to maneuver something on your own to try and enter your inheritance. It ain't going to happen. The only way to enter your inheritance is to get let in. That's it. You ain't going to go in. You ain't going to force yourself in there. It's in you right now. Your inheritance is on the inside. You say Jericho's on the inside of you right now. You ain't going to go in there unless you're let in there. You get led there. You get taught there. You ain't just going to bust the doors down and take advantage of your inheritance. There's not a person on the face of the earth that's ever taken advantage of something that was theirs in Christ without Jesus' voice leading them into it. While they weren't even realizing what was happening, I'm sure. You just hear the voice of Jesus. His voice just leads you right in. What did Joshua do instead? Jesus is the one that comes out with the sword. And Joshua says simply, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And just like I said, like Samuel, that's called hearing Jesus. Joshua heard. Who's the one with the sword? Jesus is the one with the sword. The sword of the Spirit is not something you wield. It's not, the word of God is not something you wield. That's something for the shepherd to wield. Shepherd is the one that wields that. It's the word of God. It's not your word. It's God's word. God's word, his sword, comes out of his mouth into your mind to teach you. Okay? From on the inside of you. So what do we do? What does my Lord say to his servant? He proceeds. Jesus speaks to Joshua back. And what does Jesus speak back to Joshua? He speaks back to him about, "See, I've given you Jericho." And right after Jesus speaks to Joshua, as I said before, there's a stuff in between. But it's all Jesus speaking to Joshua. And then what happens? The fortresses come down. The only way wrong thinking gets pulled down in our minds is not because we deal with it. The Bible doesn't say that we take into captivity every wrong thought. The Bible does not say that we pull down fortresses. The Bible says the weapons that are mighty through God, the weapons that we have. These weapons, it's true, we possess these weapons. The weapon is talking about the truth, the word of God. We possess these things, but we're not the one that wields it. These weapons, if you notice from 2 Corinthians 10, is that it's the weapons that pull down the fortresses. What's that? That's the word of God. Let me just correct one more thing. I just want to show you from Scripture. See that? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. Look at that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, we can use this many times for telling Christians, if you get a wrong thought, you cast it down. If you get a wrong thought, you bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you, all these things. But it doesn't actually say that this is what you do. It actually says the weapons of our warfare, the weapons that are being used in this warfare are mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds. And then you actually see from the Old Testament in detail what God intended when he wrote this through Paul. And you see what's going on here. How do fortresses get pulled down? What's Paul even writing about here? When you hear Jesus... Jesus, by his word, the sword of the Spirit, he uses his word, he speaks to you. And if you'll hear his voice, when Jesus speaks to you, it's the voice of Jesus that pulls down vain imaginations and wrong kinds of thinking. You are hearing someone that knows everything. If you'll hear him, he'll keep you walking in the truth, and you'll always be on the right track. And there will be nothing, no wrong kind of thinking, no thought, no wrong kind of knowledge that will ever be able to pull the wool over your eyes. Why? Because you have the truth, and you're listening to him. And he's teaching you. He knows everything. Jesus knows everything. So there's a lot of information, but I hope you guys get the symbolism in Joshua and how this kind of correlates with that. If you'll hear Jesus, you're qualified for his truth, okay? And it's the sword that he wields, it's that sword, his word, that pulls down the walls so that you can take advantage of your inheritance, all right? Summary of that would be, you listen to Jesus, and he's going to pull down wrong thinking for you, okay? That would be the summary. You listen to Jesus, and he's going to pull down wrong thinking for you. You get a wrong thought. What do you do with the wrong thought? What do you do with wrong thoughts? You don't do anything with the wrong thoughts. You listen to Jesus. You get that truth in there. And the truth, that weapon, is going to pull down those wrong thoughts for you. What do you do with wrong thoughts? What does it say the sheep? What does it say in John 10, the sheep do with wrong thoughts? With wrong kind of voices. Did it say they do something with it? Did they say they bring it into captivity? What does it say in John 10? It says the sheep didn't hear them. It's not for you to deal with that. You just don't hear it. You listen to Jesus. Get his truth in your mind. You get Jesus' truth going on in your mind. That truth, these weapons, are going to pull down fortresses for you. What did Joshua do? Did he take down the walls himself? No, Joshua's listening to Jesus. He got that truth in there, and that truth pulled down the fortresses. So, in summary, get the truth in there. Hear Jesus. Get the truth in there. And that truth's going to pull down wrong thinking for you. There's no wrong thinking you can deal with yourself. So when you get a wrong voice, wrong thought coming to your mind, what do you do? You don't hear it. Don't listen to it. Get the truth in your mind. Start listening to Jesus. Get the truth in your mind. You hearken to him diligently. You hear him. And he's going to put truth in your mind that's perfect for pulling that junk down. And then that stuff won't get stuck to your mind. It'll come in and it'll get pulled down. Okay? So anyway, we keep going on and on. But hopefully we got something good out of that. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you so much, Father, for your truth. So, Father, I do pray, Lord. Father, it is awesome to see all this stuff. It's awesome, Lord, to teach on all this stuff. But, Father, I do pray that we have this summary in our mind, Lord, that we have a point in our mind. And that is, Lord, that wrong thinking gets pulled down by you, Jesus. Jesus, we will hear you. You will pull down all wrong thinking for us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Jesus, you are that defense. And I thank you so much that, Jesus, you are our truth. So we praise you and thank you for all this, Lord. We love you. And we thank you, Lord, that we have been washed for this and qualified for it. And it's all due to you. So we thank you, Lord. And we love you. And we just, all thanks is owed to you for all things, Lord, always. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen.